you coming and or taking them from the Ten Commandments as given to Moses. Today's message I've entitled, Remember the Sabbath. But before we go too much further, I want to welcome all of you that are visiting with us. And it's our prayer that you gain by being here and that you've been blessed or will be blessed by the end of the service. Again, the title of the message is Remember the Sabbath. The text for this message is taken from the book of Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, Nehemiah 13, verses 15 through 19, and Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Now, there's more material there than we have time to cover this morning, so I'm just going to try to hit the highlights of those texts. And hopefully next time that I speak or share with you that maybe we'll get into it in a little more detail. The interesting thing is it seems like God is always working on us or working with us. Just a few weeks ago, I took a trip to the United Arab Emirates by a Boeing delivery flight. They needed someone with a little experience to go and help the pilots learn about the airplane. They knew quite a bit, but give them a little bit more information. There was also an engineer on board to share a few things with him. And I found myself getting caught up in that kind of lifestyle. That's really nice, let me tell you, especially how Boeing treats their people. When I was in the United Arab Emirates, I had a hotel room that cost on the order of about $750 a night. That sound like a castle to you? It did to me. And when I walked into this room, I had everything I wanted. I didn't even want to leave. I thought, this is so nice. Why should I want to go out and tour the countryside? I did. There was another business associate with me, and we did do a little bit of that. But it's so easy to let the world get us caught up into this way of thinking and what's important. I have mentioned to Boeing a couple of times that I want to retire. And they have kept coming back with different things, these business trips being one of them, the raise being another, and just a number of things just to get the experience to stay there. So anyway, I want you to think about that as we examine this lesson this morning, how the world or how Satan wants to get us caught up into the world. Now, for the past few lessons, as I've mentioned, we have been examining what I want to refer to as Sinai principles for today's culture. How do the Ten Commandments apply, or can they be applied to us today? And so, when I say Sinai principles for today's cultures, I'm referring to those laws given to Moses, known as the Ten Commandments. And as we've been going through these various principles or commands, I've been encouraging you to view these Ten Commands with the way God views them, as God's eternal principles necessary for us to have a proper, all of mankind, not just us, to have a proper relationship with God, to have a proper relationship with one another and with those around us. And I also wanted to emphasize, and I've been trying to emphasize, that Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount and in various other places within the New Testament, brought clarification and fulfillment to these principles. Now, our first principle, the first thing we shared, was that in each heart there is a throne upon which God alone is to be seated. And the question that was asked at the time was, who is on that throne in your life and mine? And we said at that time that it has to be God. And so in principle number one, God says that we are to have no other gods before me. In other words, God is exclusive. And that's what he wants. No other gods. He is our God, and we're to worship him only. And he's asking us to love him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, body, and soul. Now let's go on to the second principle. The second principle has two parts. And those two parts are who and how we worship him. You see, we become like that which we worship. And that's why I refer to it's so easy to get caught up in this in this world's lifestyle and the things that it has to offer. Now God says in principle number two that we are to worship no graven images. In other words, we're not to worship anything made in the likeness of something in this world or anything out of this world. We're not to worship it. And we are not to worship anything created or nothing created by us or by God. We're not to worship anything created that we have created or God has created. We're not to worship things. We're not to worship nature, ideas, kingdoms, principalities, powers, physical or spiritual. Now, I was in several different countries on this trip, and what I saw mainly was a lack of churches. In fact, I didn't see any churches, except one Catholic cathedral in England. But I didn't see any other churches. And when I was in the United Arab Emirates, I didn't see any churches at all. All I saw was mosques and thousands upon thousands of people going there to worship. God doesn't want us to do this. This principle, this one, also says that we are not to worship God through an image or an idol of any kind. He doesn't want us doing that. Or a prophet or a human of any kind, or any likeness of a human. Okay, going on to our third principle. We discussed this one. We are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Basically, we do that. We do that many times. In the way we talk, the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves, we take His name in vain. And God says, don't do that. You're bringing trouble upon yourself. Now, this morning, I want to go into the fourth principle. And that fourth principle tells us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, there was a period of time there where my wife had some doubts as to what I was going to say about this subject. Well, how are we supposed to keep that one? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, I don't think it means what we normally take it to mean. And I'll show you that as we go through this, the fourth principle. Okay, let's go into our text now. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It says there, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now notice those words, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you and your son, or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that are in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, let's take a look at Nehemiah 13, verses 15 through 19. In those days, I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day that they sold food. Also, men of Tyre were living there, who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise, and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same so that our God brought on us and on the city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath of Israel by profaning the Sabbath day. And it came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load should enter on the Sabbath day. And then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now to me, it's amazing that in our culture, we have a culture which is filled with labor-saving devices. At home, we have dishwashers, we have computers, just about anything that we can get to make things a lot easier for us. And it's considered a time-saving device. And we have this at work as well, and even here at the church building. Everywhere we go, our culture is filled with labor-saving devices that make, or hopefully will make, life easier for us. But when we look at our culture today, we see a people who have never been busier. Now, why is that? There has never been a time in history that human beings have been in such a hurry to get things done, whatever it is that they're trying to accomplish. And we, as a people, literally go through life at hundreds of miles per hour and still don't seem to get it all done. And sadly, the bottom line of all of this is that we spend less time than any other generation before us doing the things that really count. Things that should be really important to us. Like walking and talking with God. Like spending time meditating upon His Word. Like spending time with our families. Spending time with our spouse. Spending time with our neighbors or friends. Now, how is it that we got ourselves into this predicament? You know, I remember as a boy that we knew all of our neighbors and we had various times just spending time with them. Today, I don't know as if I spend time with hardly any of my neighbors. I visit with them once in a while as we're outside, maybe working in the yard or something, but we don't spend a lot of time sharing other than that. Well, with all of our modern labor-saving devices, why is that? Why aren't we spending more time with those things that really matter to us? Well, I think the problem is as simple as possessions or material things. Satan has convinced us and our culture into the mold of thinking that we must have more and more and more in terms of material things. Now, what do you mean, Daryl? Well, let me give you some examples. We all want bigger homes or nicer homes. We want two or three cars. We're never satisfied with just one. We want to have a computer. I think just about everybody wants one, except maybe for Chuck. And we want games to play on those computers. Maybe these handheld things, but we still want games to play. And we want more fashionable items for our home furnishings. We want the latest in clothing. And the list goes on and on. We want all the best and the latest. And the bottom line to all of this is that these things need attention. And they must be maintained. And then we keep them for so long and we sell them to get other things. Things that are newer. Can you believe that one of the most desirable, and this is hard to believe, but this is what I found out this week. Can you believe that one of the most desirable household appliances today is a trash compactor? That's where most families want. Something that will compact that which we no longer want. And the fastest growing business today is storage units. Some place to put the junk we no longer want. My neighbor owns such a place. He owns a storage unit in Alaska. The guy's got so much money, he's got homes everywhere. But anyway, he owns one of those, and that's what supplies his income. He never works. And other than he cleans out one of these storage units once in a while for people who don't pay. Just hauls it to the dump. He doesn't even want to keep the stuff that's in it. Now, who would ever thought that we would pay so much for a place to hide or store our junk? junk that one day our children, and I hate to have my children go through our house when I'm gone or my wife is gone, but one day our children may have to haul off because they don't want it. You see, each of these things that we have devour bite-sized ticks of the clock until there is really no time left for the real important things of life. So think about it. And we end up tired, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Yes, we are burned out. We're physically fatigued, spiritually empty, and emotionally spent. Now, what is the answer to all of this foolishness? And how does this have to tie in with our lesson today? Well, in these 10 eternal principles, the fourth is, as we said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's the one we're going to cover today. This fourth commandment is about God being in control of our lives and our time. And the question is for us, is are we willing to allow this to happen? Are we willing to allow God to be in control of our lives? Are we willing to allow God to speak to us about the proper use of our time? Now, before we go any further, I want to ask you to do something for me as we continue through this lesson. I want you to let go of any presuppositions that you might have had on this fourth command and just let the Word of God speak. In other words, just what God says, let that speak to your heart. I'm not asking you to agree with me, but I'm asking you to let God speak to your heart. Just listen to my thoughts for this lesson, consider the biblical facts that are presented, and then make up your own mind where you stand on the subject. Okay, let's see what we can learn from this command to remember the Sabbath. Now, the first word we see here in this command is remember, the word remember. Now, the use of the word remember, or the expression remember, suggests an already acquaintance with the Sabbath day and its purpose. Now, let me give you an illustration. Last year, the Seahawks were in the Super Bowl. And if I said to you, can you remember that game and the things that took place? Okay, isn't that saying, remember what took place a year ago? Or maybe it's last week, something you did last week. Maybe you went to a movie of some kind. Maybe you went out to eat. Remember what happened? Okay, it's an event that's already taken place. And the same expression fits here. I believe the use of the word remember says to us that the Sabbath was being observed at the time Moses was given these laws. It's true that the Sabbath is not mentioned in the Age of the Patriarchs or in the book of Genesis, except in the creation narrative where God rested on the seventh day. However, I want you to note that such a day of rest is mentioned in Exodus 16, verse 23, and again in verse 30, before Moses went up on Mount Sinai. It's mentioned. In chapter 16, verses 16 through 30, the children of Israel were instructed on how to gather and prepare manna or food on the sixth day so that the seventh day could be a Sabbath day of rest. Because of a lack of time, I'm not going to spend the time reading all these verses, but I encourage you to do it on your own. We will refer to some of them, though, as we proceed through this message, and especially verses 16, 23, and 30. Okay, now the first thing we got out of that is the word remember, something that's happened before. Okay, secondly, let's examine the word Sabbath. The word Sabbath. What does that word mean? Well, the Hebrew word translated Sabbath means to rest. It means repose, cessation, desist from exertion, or an intermission. That's literally what the word means. God was asking His people to rest or to set aside a time to stop working and just rest. In Exodus chapter 16 and in verse 28, God gets after them for disobeying this thing that He had asked them to do. In verse 28, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions?'" So they weren't doing it. And God said to Moses, "How long is it? How long are you going to refuse to do what I ask you to do?" And then after a few more words, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 30, it says, "So the people rested on the seventh day." Okay, they weren't doing what they were instructed to do, so God gets after them, and they come around. Now, I do not see this command as a command to worship God, but as a command for rest. Now, in a sense, and I go along with that, in a sense, they were worshiping God by obeying Him and doing what He asked them to do. But it was not a formal gathering of public worship. Now, if we were to look again at a text closely in Exodus and Nehemiah, would you see any reference to worship? And the answer is no. There's no reference to worship other than do what I ask you to do. Yes, it does tell us to keep the Sabbath day holy. But what day are we not to keep holy? Okay? Now, if I was to only keep the seventh day or the Sabbath day holy, then I could pretty much do what I wanted to do the rest of the week, couldn't I? Because that's the only day He tells me to keep holy. But that's not what God intended. We're to keep every day holy, or a day set apart for God. And so my encouragement is, let's not rewrite the Bible to fit what we want it to say, or rewrite it to fit our wants or our presuppositions. Regular weekly Sabbath or Saturday worship appears to have evolved out of the Babylonian captivity at a time when we know that synagogues were established. In other words, the Jews were taken into captivity, and it was near the end of that period of captivity that the synagogues were established, and it was at that point when they began to worship on Saturday in the synagogues. Plus, some of the Jewish feast days fell on the Sabbath, and there were special worship activities for these feast days. All the various groups that I know of today, which meet on Saturday, will disagree with me, but each one of them is following decisions made by their prophets or their early church leaders. I have a friend at work who is a Seventh-day Adventist, and I asked him that very question. And he says, "Well, Mary Helen White told us this is the day we're to do it." Now, who told him? Somebody other than God. And they were supposedly, of course, he says she was given that instruction by God. But as far as I can see it, the Exodus context of Sabbath is rest, not public worship. Now, let's look at the whole dialogue of the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments have nothing to do with ceremony, religious duties for the Jewish people, but in how they were to respect and follow what God had asked them to do. Now, if I counted correctly, the word Sabbath appears in the book of Exodus 12 times. And every time, the context of its usage is rest, never worship. Now, let's look at how the word rest is used in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 23, it speaks of fixing the manna supplied by God for Israel. It says, "Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil, and all that is left over, put aside and keep until morning." In Exodus 23, verse 12, it says, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day cease from labor in order that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave as well as the stranger may refresh themselves. Now, taking that scripture into account, were the animals worshiping? They were to rest, but who rested? Or were they worshiping God, or were they just resting? In Exodus chapter 31, verse 15, is this: for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, okay? Again, saying you are to rest, not work. Exodus 34, verse 21. It says, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. Exodus 35, verse 2. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Now, did you notice anything in these scriptures that I shared with you? Or notice something? Not once is the Sabbath connected with worship, but with rest. The Sabbath principle here is rest. It's what the word means. God wanted this rest to apply to man and beast without exception. And in Exodus 23, verses 10 through 11, it even applied to their croplands. Now, worship applies to man. Sabbath rest applies to all creatures. How is it that we miss this? Unless, some way, Satan has fooled us into it. Or we've been taught to. Okay, now let's examine the word holy. We've talked about remembering. We've talked about the word Sabbath. Let's talk a little bit about the word holy. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Some contend that keeping the Sabbath day holy is equal to setting it aside for worship. But the Hebrew word translated holy, and I may not pronounce this right, but it's either kadosh or kadash, and it means to make or pronounce, to observe, to sanctify, and to keep clean. That's what the word means. Strong, exhaustive concordance of the Bible, in case you're wondering what I'm talking about. Strong says this word can be applied to moral or ceremonial laws and activities depending on the context. Now, what is the context in all these verses in Exodus? Rest. That's the context. Rest. The principle is that God rested and he wanted all of his creatures to rest. Now, as I see it, the words remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy simply means that man is to pronounce it, man is to observe it, man is to sanctify it and set it aside or set it apart as a time for rest. Okay. Now there's another point here that we need to understand, and that's number 4 on our list, and that is we see here that God, or what God thinks about work. In Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, like it or not, this eternal principle has two commands, work and rest. God did not say, 6 days you can work if you want to. But he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The will of God is that we work, and we all agree with that. But it's also God's will that we take time out to rest. This command has always been in place, and it's never been rescinded. Now, some contend that work was a result of the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. But that's not so. When God created man in Genesis chapter 1, the stated purpose of that creation was that man had dominion over God's creation. Now, the word dominion is the concept of care and concern. God's will is that man shall care and concern for all of his creation. Man was created to care for all of God's creation and to worship him, of course. Now, we know this for sure because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, Adam is commissioned with these words. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." Okay? He wasn't just to sit around. He had something that God wanted him to do. Then in Psalm 62, verse 12, it says, "God rewards a man according to his word." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul contends that we should work with our hands, and that those unwilling to work should not eat. If you don't want to work, then you shouldn't eat. And we shouldn't feed them if you don't want to work. Now, there shouldn't be any doubts in our minds that God wants us and expects us to work. Now, this brings us to the fact that the Sabbath principle is for all of mankind. This law, this command, this principle is for all mankind. Now, again, some maintain that the Sabbath or rest was a command given only to the Jews. Well, let's look closely at verse 10 of our text. When we do, we'll find that the rest principle is for all. Okay, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you, that is the Jew, shall not do any work, you or your son or your female servant." Usually a non-Jew. Could have been a Jew, but very frequently it was a non-Jew. "Or your cattle." How's the cattle to worship? Anyway, "they were to rest, or your cattle, or your sojourner, or the Gentile, who stays with you." Now, in our text in Nehemiah 13, it speaks of men of Tyre being there. These men would not have been Israelites. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus made the statement. He said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, I went a little further here, and I looked up that word man in the Greek. The Greek word here for man, and I may again be pronouncing this wrong, but it's anthropos, or anthropos, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, but that's the Greek word. And it means, or it is, the term used for mankind, male and female, without nationality. Okay? It doesn't just apply to man alone, it refers to all of mankind. Now, the Sinai principle of rest is for all of us. Our Lord practices rest principle, and so should we. If we read from verse 11, in Exodus 20, verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, this verse says, God blessed a day of rest. And we know the word Sabbath means rest. And so he blessed the principle of rest. Now, our confirmation for practicing this rest principle is in the fact that God rested. He is our example, an example set before all the creatures, man, beast, nature, and the land. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts, and by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." And again it says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which God created and made." God rested. Man is to rest, and the beasts are to rest. And we know that nature rests in the off seasons. Like, for example, now, the trees. If you look out, they look dead. They're resting. The summer, they'll provide more of that fun thing that we do in the fall in raking up the leaves. And so provide leaves for us. And it's all true. Lawns, everything will turn a different color and it will get back into the act of doing what God has instructed for it to do. Now, in Exodus 23, verses 10 through 11, God even commanded rest for the ground. He wanted those who had the land to till to rest the ground. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus also accepted or quoted this Sinai principle. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, as Jesus saying to his disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." He wanted them to take time out, just to rest. If God rested, and if the Son of God rested, Jesus, and if he promoted rest for his followers, then we must concede that this principle is still needed today in our culture. You see, if we refuse to rest, if we forget the heavy toll that busyness takes upon our bodies, we violate this basic principle. What does the New Testament then teach on rest for the Christian? Well, I've already shared a few things. But I think it's important to note that the New Testament is basically silent on the subject of rest, except in the spiritual sense. Jesus is found in saying in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, he says, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore make diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." And then Revelation 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, so their deeds follow with them." Now, there's many more scriptures I could share. It all comes down to this point of rest. We see from these passages that this principle of rest even applies in the spiritual realm. No man can work without rest or continue to work without rest. We have to revitalize the body. And no man can really live for Jesus as Jesus wants us to live for him unless he gives himself time with God in prayer, study of the Word, and time for meditation. We cannot teach and strengthen others without allowing God to recharge us with spiritual energy and strength. We can't shoulder life's burdens if we have no contact with Him, who is the Lord of our life. And let me tell you, if you spend a lifetime counseling or teaching or just trying to help people find Christ, you'll find yourself saying, "Is it all worth it?" Especially when you're tired, when you begin to run out of energy and you see people not doing what God asked them to do. But when you take that time to go and be with Him and pray and ask Him to recharge you, give you that what you need to continue on, then you begin to see the real meaning of what you're doing. And I think that's the reason Jesus had to get away from the crowds and just be with the Father. So many things must have frustrated him in what he saw. Now, in conclusion this morning, let us close our lesson this morning by noting two reminders of this rest principle that what it gives to us. First, setting aside a time of rest reminds us that work is not all there is to life. Most of us, if not all of us, need this reminder. Some of us are ignoring our responsibilities to God by working all the time. Not very many, but there are a number. Sometimes we don't even have the time nor the energy to come to the assemblies of God's children. And that's bad. When we stay away from what we should be doing and recharging ourselves with God and what He can give us, we stay away. Now, some of that's due to other reasons, and I'm not going to get into that. I'm just reminding you of that. It's important that we be here. Others of us are ignoring our responsibilities to to our children or to our families by spending so much time away from them. Is that what God wants? I can't keep from recalling a song by Harry Chapin. Chapin, I guess, is his name. It's called Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon. I don't know how many of you remember that one, but it's a song about a father who had never had time for his son, and so the good times never came. In other words, when the boy was young, the father was so busy making a living for him and the family that he didn't have time to spend with the family. And as the boy grew older, he kept telling his father he wanted to be like him. And the father kept saying, okay, son, we're going to spend time together when I get a chance, when I get back, or whatever it was he was doing. And then it finally goes on, and the end verses talk about the son becoming older, getting a job, and he has no time for the father. Isn't that the way it is with us many times? We get so busy with life that we have no time for the father. Now, in summary, I have a couple of questions to ask. Are we spending so much time involved in this world that we don't have time for God? That we don't have time to be with our families? That we don't have time to just rest? If we continue to live at the pace established by this world, we'll end up in bad shape, health-wise, with our families, and we'll wind up in bad shape spiritually. Sobering questions. But we can't let this world control us. God is the only one. Secondly, the Sabbath principle reminds us of the promised life. This principle reminds us that there's a vast difference in grasping for life or in grabbing for all the gusto that we can and allowing our Creator to provide for our daily life. Now, whatever our culture thinks, God created us and knows what we need. And that's the one that we have to keep our eyes focused upon. Jesus came to give us life, life above the ordinary, life above the common life at its best. And that's what he wants us to have, the life that he's willing to provide us. And we need to slow down and allow him to lead us to it. Yeah, we all have daytimers, common throughout Boeing, palm pilots and computer programs that fill every hour of our day. Some of us think it's worthwhile, some of us begin to hate those things. And my admonishment to you is, brothers and sisters, we need to slow down and smell the roses, so to speak. Be still and know that He is God, and let God arrange our day. If we do these things, life will become enjoyable. Life will become productive and meaningful because God is directing it. Now, if you are here this morning and have not placed God in the throne of your life, do so by becoming a child by faith, by repentance, and New Testament baptism. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 27, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Have you clothed yourself with Christ? Is he really in charge? Now, if we are his children, and we have been ignoring God, and letting the things of this world crowd out our time with Him, acknowledge that sin and ask Him to forgive us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The last point, I always finish these lessons on this note, there's not one thing in this world it's worth giving up eternity with God. Is that correct? Yep. Amen. It's not one thing that's worth giving up everything for Him. I'm going to ask Darrell if he'll come and lead us in a song, closing.